Drawn to Jesus, From Cradle to Cross is the name of this series of sermons. In this series, we are going to focus on Jesus' life on this earth. Specifically, we are going to consider how his conception, birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection impacted heaven and earth. We are going to hear stories of that impact, which have been recorded faithfully by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in God's holy word. Today, we are going to focus on a husband and wife named Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their story is told in Luke chapter 1, which is a long chapter containing many verses connected to Zechariah and Elizabeth. So we're not going to read all the verses concerning them today, but we will consider much of what we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth in the chapter. My flow this morning will be to read some verses about Zechariah and Elizabeth and explain what we learn from those verses. As Zechariah and Elizabeth were drawn very close to Jesus, their lives and words have given Christ great glory, and therefore we can learn much by looking at them. I'm going to begin by reading Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing this is his holy word to us. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Father God, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for recording the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Thank you for using them long ago. May you open our eyes to you this day, to Jesus, as we look at them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. The first truth we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth is that they were righteous before God. We are told this truth in verse 6, which contains the very clear statement, and they were righteous before God. That clear statement is a major statement about Zechariah and Elizabeth. To fully appreciate it, you have to understand that there are two aspects of righteousness. First of all, there is a righteousness which we receive as a gift from God by faith in him. Romans chapter 3 has a major statement about this righteousness. It says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." That righteousness is how we are saved. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved by believing the promises of God. And those promises are fulfilled in Jesus, specifically his perfect righteous life on this earth. One major reason Jesus was born a baby is so that he could completely obey the law in our place. He is the one human being who has never sinned, and his perfect righteousness is given to all who believe in him. When you believe in Jesus, you are covered with his righteousness. It's as if you obeyed the law as he obeyed the law. That's why this passage can say Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless, absolutely blameless before God, is because they were covered with his righteousness. Even the people in the Old Testament, all the people who lived before Jesus was born, are saved through his righteousness. In the Old Testament, people had saving faith when they believed the promises of God. And those promises, again, are fulfilled in Jesus. We see a statement about this in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. It says this, quote, "For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Because Abraham believed the promises of God, he was given righteousness. And that righteousness he was given was earned later on, many years later, by Christ. The righteousness of Christ is what saves all who will be saved in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. People in the Old Testament believed the promises of God concerning the coming Messiah. People now today in the New Testament believe in Christ who has come and who is coming again. So Zechariah and Elizabeth believed the promises of God, and therefore they were given that gift of righteousness from God that would be earned by Jesus. All that righteousness was credited to them, and that way they were blameless before God. That's one aspect of this statement. They were both righteous before God. But it's also clear that this statement is referring to a personal righteousness as well, because of what the statement goes on to say. The rest of verse 6 says, quote, "Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Zechariah and Elizabeth were actively, passionately obeying God in every aspect of their lives. They knew God intends for us to have joyful, abundant life in Him. They knew all His commandments are good, and they loved God. And they, therefore, were gladly, passionately obeying all the commandments of God. They picked up His Word. They meditated on it in order to obey it. The law of God was not drudgery for Zechariah and for Elizabeth. It was a delight. They knew that the commandments of God are good. They knew that the happy man, the happy woman, the blessed person is the person who meditates on the law of God night and day in order to obey it. Zechariah and Elizabeth were not hypocrites. They were not merely a Sunday Christians. Zechariah and Elizabeth believed the promises of God, and it affected every aspect of their living. And dear friends, that is wise living. We're going to see how wonderfully close Zechariah and Elizabeth were drawn to Jesus, and this is a foundational reason they were. They were humble, glad-hearted doers of the law of God. They were not trying to justify themselves. They were not trying to earn God's love. Rather, because of God's amazing, gracious, life-giving love, they gladly studied the commandments and sought to obey them in all aspects of living. And if you want to be drawn close to Jesus, well, this is a sure way to do so. Believe God's promises, which are fulfilled in Jesus. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. Be credited with His righteousness, and then with love, with gratitude, go hard after obeying God. That's the way we can actively draw ourselves close to Jesus. We're going to see in this series that Jesus, first of all, draws us to Himself. And for some people, He graciously does that as they are opposing Him, as they are criminals and all kinds of other things. But if you want to actively draw close to Jesus, obedience is the way to do so. Dear friends, in Zechariah and Elizabeth, we see a life that's pleasing to God. We see what God intends for us. You cannot go wrong by living life the way Zechariah and Elizabeth lived life. May that truth impact us all today. If you want to surely be drawn close to Jesus in a beautiful, blessed way, then with humility and joy, pick up the Word of God, meditate on it with the intentional purpose of obeying it. Make a decision that that's how you're going to live. I want to make it clear that, again, I'm not calling you to earn your salvation. God's love is a first love. It's a gracious love. I just told you about that righteousness that's given. So I'm not calling you to earn your salvation. I'm asking you to look at how Zechariah and Elizabeth lived and realize they were so enthralled with the gracious love God showed to them. They humbly, actively obeyed. They ran to God. They went hard after God. They decided that they were going to follow the Lord. They took active steps every single day to do so. They took time to learn and meditate on His word, His law. They took time to discern how to obey it. They were active in this. God was not a small part of their lives. God was the focus of their lives. God was the priority of their lives. Their hope was in God. Their living was for God. And their lives were beautiful. This is a sure way to draw close to Jesus. We're going to see that again and again in these stories. And listen to this. All of us have been graciously saved by God. We can all do this. If you know you are a Christian, then you have been transformed. You have something Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't even have. You have the Spirit of God living in you all the time. So you can, without a doubt, walk blamelessly in all of the commandments and statutes of God. I'm not saying you can be sinless. Zechariah and Elizabeth were also not sinless. But you can go hard after God in a beautiful, righteous way. Please listen to this. To say you cannot live the way Zechariah and Elizabeth lived is to diminish the gracious power of God which is at work in you. And we Christians sometimes do that. We diminish this marvelous, gracious power of God in us. We do so with wrong statements, wrong thinking. Like this. Well, you know, we're all just sinners. So I'm never going to be very holy, very righteous. Have you ever heard a statement like that? Maybe said a statement like that? Oh, you know, we're all just sinners. Can't overcome that. That's wrong thinking. Or how about this? Have you ever heard someone say something like, you know, I'm not a Zechariah. I'm not an Elizabeth. I'm not a Joseph, a Mary. I'm not an apostle. I'm not like that. I will never be like them. Dear Christians, that's wrong thinking. It's unbiblical thinking. It diminishes who God made us and graciously saves us to be. You have the power of God in you. All of us who have Christ as our gracious Savior can live like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And today is a perfect day to set yourself the goal of living that way. The new year is coming. The new year is an awesome time for setting resolutions. You can set a resolution that by God's grace and power, you are going to walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's a sure way to draw close to Jesus. An important part of that resolution is setting aside time to pick up the Word of God and meditate on it. Pick it up, read it in order with the intention of obeying it. Pick it up and read it with the intention of letting it change your life, letting it give you a discernment about right and wrong, wisdom and foolishness. It is obvious that Zechariah and Elizabeth studied the commandments of God. We need to do that as well. I'll give you one example of how to take an active step down the path this very day. If you are not yet taking time to get into God's Word, then start by finding a good devotional. Find a good devotional to help you do so. And a great way to do that is to use our Worship Throughout the Week cart, which is out in the social hall every Sunday. The Worship Throughout the Week cart is sort of like our church bookstore. The books on that cart are not for taking, and they're not for sale. They are for display. So you can find one that you like and order it. There are order sheets on the top of the cart. I suggest you use that cart because all of the books on that cart are good, solid, biblical, reformed books. And there are books on that cart for all ages. Go out, find yourself a good devotional that gets you into the Word of God, that gets you thinking about obedience. Right now, there are some excellent Advent devotionals out there. It's not too late to get an Advent devotional. This is the first day of Advent, the first Sunday of Advent. This is a sure way to draw close to God. That's one truth we learn by looking at Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were righteous before God. Now, a second truth we learn about them is that they experienced a trial from God. A lengthy trial from God. Although they were actively, passionately obeying God, they experienced a trial from God. Listen to verse 7 again. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. All husbands and wives who have sought children know the pain of those words. The pain of those words can set in quickly. You know, after just 2 years of hoping for pregnancy and it doesn't happen, there's already pain. After 2, 3, 4 years, that pain just increases. After pregnancy and a miscarriage, there is pain. There's real pain. And verse 7 tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't just experience 2 or 3 or 4 or even 5 or 6 or 7 years of no child born. They experienced decades, decades of the pain. This is obvious because we are told that they were advanced in years. And later in the text, we hear Zechariah even express the conclusion that it's not possible for them to have a child because of their age. In verse 18, we read, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this?'" And the word "this" is referring to having a baby, a son. "How shall I know I will have a son? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." We can conclude from this verse that Zechariah and Elizabeth had given up hope on having a child. They had no child for decades. And this part of their lives was undoubtedly a long, painful trial for them. In their culture, children were expected. There was especially immense pressure put on the wife in that culture. So I wonder how many times Elizabeth cried herself to sleep after hearing about another woman's pregnancy, another birth of a child in their neighborhood. I wonder how often Zechariah walked around with heavy steps and slumped shoulders because of the pain he was feeling for himself, for his wife. I wouldn't be surprised to learn that Zechariah and Elizabeth sometimes doubted their righteousness, their salvation. They may have wondered at times if God was punishing them, if God loved them. We can easily think that when we're going through a trial. But God wasn't punishing them at all, even though this trial was from Him. The trial was from God because God is sovereign. Nothing happens apart from Him allowing it. But God did not give this trial to punish Zechariah and Elizabeth. He gave them this trial to bless them. God gave them this trial to draw them close to Jesus, and it did draw them close to Jesus. God knew what He was doing. God had amazing, wonderful plans for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the same is true for us when we go through a trial. Listen to what the book of James says concerning trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That steadfastness was part of God's plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth. The trial in their lives was most likely one of the big reasons they dug deep into God's word and went hard after obeying God. When you love the word of God and you are committed to being hearers and doers of the word of God, when that word has first place in your lives as you're discerning how to live life, then when you are experiencing a trial, the word is the first place you go. You go to that word because you love it. The word is medicine for your soul when you are going through a trial. So this helped them dig deep into the word. When I picture Zechariah and Elizabeth weighed down with the pain of another year of no child, I also picture them reciting verses for comfort. I don't know what verses they would have looked at, but here's an example of what they could have turned to. Wonderful passage in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3 says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice from the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. There are many comforting passages like that in the Old Testament. Passages that can comfort a person going through a trial. Passages that give wisdom, that set our hearts on our true hope. Zechariah and Elizabeth knew such passages. Whatever they did, whatever passages they looked at, we know that they remained strong. That this trial did not destroy them. The trial made them steadfast. It prepared them for something only God could bring about. The trial was part of God the Father's plan to draw them close to himself and very close to Jesus. If we could interview Zechariah and Elizabeth today and ask them, you know, if you could live your life over, and if you could avoid that painful decade-long trial you went through, would you do so? I'm absolutely certain, without any hesitation, they would say, no, absolutely not. We wouldn't change anything. The trial led them to an amazing blessing, which is the next truth regarding Zechariah and Elizabeth we should make note of. Namely, they received a gift from God. They received a gift from God. A gift God the Father knew all along he was going to give them. A gift to draw them even closer to himself and to Jesus. He gave Zechariah and Elizabeth a child in their old age. Now look with me now at verses 13 and 14. We read, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. This passage, of course, does not mean that God will give every barren woman a child. It doesn't mean that God will end our trial in the specific way we want him to end our trial. But what we do see in this passage is something we can know, namely, God will bring trials to an end with a blessing for his people. Every time he's going to bring trials to an end with a blessing for his people. It might be decades before he does, but he will do so. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, God gave them a child in their old age, and not just any child. Starting with verse 15, we read this about the child God gave them. For he will be great before the Lord. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What the angel said to Zechariah would have been very meaningful to Zechariah and Elizabeth. What the angel said connects to a major prophecy. The prophet Malachi in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Now, if you know that prophecy from Malachi, then the words of the angel, they just jump out at you. I'll put both passages on the screen. The angel said to Zechariah, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Malachi promised another Elijah would come who would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Zechariah knew the scriptures, and the words of the angel must have rung a bell instantly in his mind. I know those words. I know that prophecy. I imagine Zechariah going and getting the scroll and quickly looking through the scroll. What was that prophecy again? How was that worded? And I imagine Zechariah being absolutely amazed as he confirmed the angel used this very same words Malachi used. Could it be possible? Will our son be this promised prophet? What excitement and an amazement must have filled his heart. Malachi's prophecy is not merely amazing because it's about a great prophet like Elijah. It's a prophecy connected to the coming of the Messiah. It's a prophecy connected to, quote, the awesome day of the Lord when he will come. It's a prophecy connected to the first advent of Jesus. Zechariah and Elizabeth certainly didn't know any of the details, but they knew from the words of the angel, they knew their son would have a part in the day that all the Jews had been waiting for. Wow. The trial they endured was immense, but the blessing was far larger. No comparison between the blessing and the trial. How wonderful it must have been for them to hold their firstborn son, knowing he would be a great prophet preceding the Messiah. How awesome it must have been for them to watch little John take his first steps and to later see him start to learn and understand the scriptures. Dear Christians, do not doubt that God has amazing, staggering, unbelievable blessings in store for all of his people who are called by his name. Your trials will not compare with the blessings. Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 29. "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Dear friends, trials endured with faith in God, they do not harm us. They do not harm us. No, they allow us to enjoy Christ Jesus and all of his good plans for us to a deeper, greater level. They make us steadfast in Christ, preparing us for all the blessings he plans for us. We see that in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now there's one more truth about Zechariah and Elizabeth that we need to take note of. Namely, they loved Jesus more than their son. They loved Jesus more than their son. They certainly loved their son deeply. They raised him. They cared for John. Their days were full of happiness because of their son John. But the Messiah was their priority. Their hope and joy was founded upon the Messiah, not their son. This is so important because it's easy for us to take gifts from God and turn them into idols and love the gift more than the gift giver, Jesus. And Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't do that. They loved Jesus more. This becomes obvious near the end of Luke chapter 1. In verses 57 and 57 through 66, we read of the birth of John, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son. We read of his birth. And then the next thing we have is a song of prophecy from Zechariah. And Zechariah's song begins with these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, what I ask you to notice is that the focus of this praise, this song of praise from Zechariah, the focus is not about his son, John, who was just born. It was about Jesus, who was not yet born. Mary was only 3 months pregnant. But Zechariah's song is about Jesus. That's very clear because his first words are about the one from the house of his servant David. Zechariah's son John was not from the house of David because Zechariah wasn't from the house of David, but Jesus was. This is remarkable because what parents instinctively do is thank God for their newborn child. Parents typically say something like, "Thanks be to God, he's given us a baby boy. Rejoice with us on the birth of our child." And what we would expect from Zechariah and Elizabeth is, "Thanks be to God, he's blessed us with a child in our old age." But that's not how he begins his song of praise. The opening words of his song do not even mention his own child. His words are all about Jesus, the Messiah. And when Zechariah does talk about his newborn son, look at what he says, verses 76 and 77. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins." You see in those words a proud father, a very proud, happy father who loves his newborn son. But what you especially see in those words is a father who gives Jesus the very highest priority. Jesus is the Most High. And you, my newborn son, you're going to prepare the way for him. Jesus is the focus. William Hendrickson, an excellent Reformed New Testament scholar, says this about what we're seeing. "What is so strikingly beautiful about this prophecy is the fact that Zechariah is not chiefly concerned about himself or even about his child, but rather about the mighty work of grace which God is going to accomplish by means of the horn of salvation from the house of David, who is Jesus." Zechariah knew Jesus is the one who deserves all glory, honor, and praise. And he knew Jesus is the only reason we have any hope. He knew his son's eternal life and his wife's eternal life and his own eternal life was absolutely dependent on Jesus, the Messiah. And therefore, he and Elizabeth loved Jesus more than their son. They honored Jesus. And in that way, they drew so very close to Jesus. Today we have the wonderful opportunity of drawing close to Jesus by partaking of the Lord's table he has set before us. Let's do so humbly. Let's do so confessing our sins. Let's do so with the decision, the active decision. We're going to live righteous, obedient lives to the Lord our God. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for recording for us the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Father, we thank you that you reveal to us that you bring trials into our lives, not to harm us, not to discourage us, but to bless us, to strengthen us, to draw us close to you. And Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, the Messiah, to earn that perfect righteousness which then can be given to us by faith in you. We thank you that you give us the Lord's table, reminding us of all that you have done for us through Jesus. We're so thankful that we can come this day, examining our hearts, confessing our sins, looking to Jesus for our great salvation, being sure of our salvation in Jesus. Father, with glad hearts, knowing your grace, may we leave here people who want to obey, people who want to go hard after you, people who want to live for you in all ways. May we dig deep into your word. May we be drawn closer and closer to you and your dear son, Jesus. Work that all in our hearts. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, let's confess our sins and be reminded of the assurance we have in Christ. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Most holy and merciful Father, we confess to you and to one another that we have sinned against you by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not fully loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not always had in us the mind of
all who confess themselves to be sinners, humbling themselves before God and believing in the Lord, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their salvation, I declare this sure promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.